Yeah, yes. I had a wait, and I forgot to turn the recorder on, so I apologize for that. So for those of you listening on the recording, we're in top of page 260. So, second paragraph. Let me backtrack a little bit more. It says, if their doctrine is stricter than this, or page 260 of early writing, Great Controversy, chapter 14, and it's titled Later English Reformers. So, if their doctrine is stricter than this, they are to blame. But you know in your conscience it is not. And who can be one jot less strict without corrupting the word of God? Can any steward of the mysteries of God be found faithful if he change any part of that sacred depositum? No. He can abate nothing. He can soften nothing. He is constrained to declare to all men, I may not bring down the scripture to your taste. You must come up to it or perish forever. And this is one of the strange things about the last days. Because when we read the scriptures, or even when we read, about like history, about the way the people were just 150 years ago, let's say, or even when I was a kid, the way people were, they were a lot more moral back then, you know? There were certain strict things. I mean, you didn't even question certain aspects of life. Like, for example, little kids talking to their parents. I mean, many households, dad was called sir, even in the 50s. But it started getting laid back in the 60s, like when the hippie thing started happening. And it's just because everybody in the world around, like this is of course directed at the young people today, like teenagers, for example. If you think that your parents are like weirdos because they're a little bit strict when it comes to scripture, think again. Because if you yourself just do some research, you'll find that it's not just your parents. There's a lot of people out there that want to go by that which the Lord would have them go by. And if you just go back, even if you don't want to look at people that are religious, let's say, just go back in history, like back into the 50s. And you could see how society was a lot more moral back then. People were a lot kinder to each other. Kids didn't mouth off to their moms and dads and stuff like that. It was a different world. And so today, because we're very, very, very near the end of all things, and you might feel a little bit cheated because you're a teenager in these days. You can't look at the little picture. You got to look at the big one. Yeah, you are a teenager, and sure, Jesus might come before you're reaching the ripe old age of 30. Who knows? No one knows that they already are. But let's just take, for the sake of illustration, you might not see 25. Whoop-de-doo. I mean, think about it. If you gain heaven, this is nothing compared to eternal life in heaven. And no, it's not floating around on clouds with harps in a disembodied spirit. It's real life. You'll be on a real planet. You'll be, breathing real air. I mean, sure, you'll have the ability to fly and do things you can't do on this planet. You'll be able to use your mind in ways that you can't even contemplate today, because even science will tell you you're only using like about 1/18th of your brain. Even geniuses can't get much further than that. And then, but it just, you can't look around and see that which is happening and not be affected by it and still think that your parents are nuts or your, like, say you run into somebody that you would consider a goody two-shoes at school. This is a better crop of people when you run across somebody that doesn't want to do these bad things. A lot of teenagers are always talking about they want to be unique. What's more unique than being a Christian, especially in today's world when the grand majority of people have got, I mean, it's ridiculous. You see these teenagers with bones in their nose, literally, from these African tribes. They got saucers and these weird things in their earlobes and I mean, piercings all over their bodies. And how's that unique when the guy right next to them is doing the exact same thing? So anyway, continuing on, she says, you must come up to it or perish forever. I mean, think about it. This is the written word of God. Whether you want to believe it or not, you're not going to get around the fact that there's overwhelming evidence that these scriptures, even though they're written by men, have been written with the rabbinic code or the hand of God. And some of these men are thousands of miles apart, thousands of years apart, never met each other. And yet they speak verbatim what the other guy spoke, yet they never met each other. How is that possible unless there was a God involved? And then the prophecies, oh man, don't get me started there, because the prophecies, Christian prophecies, the only prophecy on the planet that's 100% unequivocally accurate. And the Muslims might try to do some prophecies, but they're only like 10, 15% accurate. And even the psychics, a whopping 18% for Gene Dixon, that's 82% wrong. Christian prophecy, I mean, how do you get around that one, young people? You can't. You're coming into your own. You're a teenager, let's say. Start using that which God has given you to try to figure out what you're going to be as an adult. Look around. Do I really believe this stuff? Investigate it. Look into it. And then you're going to find out that, yeah, you got to come up or you're going to perish forever. You got to step up and do that which the scripture says. She says this is the real ground of that popular cry concerning the uncharitableness of these men. Uncharitable are they? In what respect? Do they not feed the hungry and clothe the naked? No. That is not the thing. They are not wanting in this. But they are so uncharitable in judging. They think none can be saved but those of their own way. And that was from, I'm going to go back here, John Wesley's works, volume 3, page 152 and 153. She goes on to say that the spiritual declension, which had been manifest in England just before the time of Wesley, was in great degree the result of Antinomian teaching. Let's look this one up. I mean, I've never seen that word before in my life. And so let me, I know somebody, okay, wait, hold on. Someone just put a definition in the room. Ye says, it means a person who maintains that Christians are freed from the moral law by virtue of grace as set forth in the gospel. And antinomian? Okay. A person who maintains that Christians are freed from the moral law by virtue of grace. In other words, Baptists. That's how Baptists preach. You know, once saved, always saved kind of a thing. You don't keep the law of God. If you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. I literally had a Baptist preacher, pastor, tell one of my daughters that. And that's what sparked that one newsletter that eventually turned into the Law of God page on the website years later. So going on, she says, many affirmed that Christ had abolished the moral law and that Christians are therefore under no obligation to observe it, that a believer is freed from the bondage of good works. Others, though admitting the permanence of the law, declared that it was unnecessary for ministers to exhort the people to obedience of its precepts, since those whom God had elected to salvation would, by the irresistible impulse of divine grace, be led to the practice of piety and virtue, while those who were doomed to eternal reprobation did not have power to obey the divine law. Now, that's, you know, let me just, I'm led to look up this one scripture here real quick here. I think it's in Titus chapter 3. Let me just go there real quick. Yeah, here it is. Titus chapter 3 verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. In other words, like in today's language, don't even argue with somebody about the Ten Commandments. This is kind of like, say, like if we used our language today back then, it would have been stated more or less to that effect. I mean, if someone comes up to you and they say that Jesus Christ is Lord and they say you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, don't even waste your time here. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine why? 100% of every Christian at this time was an ex-Jew who had no problem understanding what the Ten Commandments were all about. People say and people think you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to get into heaven. They think all you got to do is believe Jesus is Lord and Savior and you're going to get to heaven. Well, Adam and Eve, and we were talking about this last night, Adam and Eve believed that Jesus was Lord. No problem. They actually saw him walking with them in the cool of the day, it says in the book of Genesis. But they still got kicked out of the garden. Why? Well, disobedience. It's just like any other law. You break a law in the United States of America, you're going to get kicked out of society, which means you're going to jail. You break a law in Australia, you're getting kicked out of society, which means you're going to jail. You break a law in heaven, you're getting kicked out of that society, which means you're going to hell. Big difference, you know. See, with jail, it's just, you know, temporary sometimes down here, depending upon the law you break. I mean, why would God's law be wimpy compared to man's law? It makes absolutely no sense. That's why they said back then, don't even waste your time talking to people like that, because if they don't understand the basic reality of obedience to God, thinking they don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, then, you know, don't waste your time on arguments like that. They've got a bigger problem. They got to realize who Jesus is. They got to find out what the gospel truth is about. They got to figure out what, you know, obedience and stuff like that. There's other areas that they have to be shared with, you know. Because you're just going to get into an endless argument anyway, because if they truly don't want to keep the law, they're going to do everything they can to work around it. So she goes on to say that others also holding that the elect cannot fall from grace nor forfeit the divine favor. Again, that's Baptists who once under grace, always under grace. She says, arrived at the still more hideous conclusion that the wicked actions they commit are not really sinful, nor to be considered as instances of their violation of the divine law, and that consequently they have no occasion either to confess their sins or to break them off by repentance. And that's, I guess she wasn't saying that. She was quoting from McClintock and Strong Cyclopedia article under antinomians. So there's that word again. So anyway, she goes, therefore they declare that even one of the vilest of sins, considered universally an enormous violation of divine law, is not a sin in the sight of God, if committed by one of the elect, because it is one of the essential and distinctive characteristics of the elect that they cannot do anything that is either displeasing to God or prohibited by the law. Hold on a second, we got a warning coming. Tornado thing or whatever, watch. Hold on. I'll shut it off. Yeah, it's above us. Severe thunderstorm warning, so, which means it's happening. Okay, let me just reread that sentence, because that alarm going off could have distorted it, so. All right. Therefore they declare that even one of the vilest sins, considered universally an enormous violation of the divine law, is not a sin in the sight of God, if committed by one of the elect, which right there is oxymoronic. So, but going on, it says, because it is one of the essential and distinctive characteristics of the elect, that they cannot do anything that is either displeasing to God or prohibited by the law. Again, which is oxymoronic statement, because the elect are going to sin just like anybody else. The difference is, we have a just God. If we are faithful and repent, then he is faithful to forgive us of our sins. If we are faithful and confess and repent, then yeah, he's going to forgive us our sins. So, amen to that, yeah. Praise the Lord. So she goes on by saying, these monstrous doctrines are essentially the same as the latter teaching of popular, or the later teaching of popular educators and theologians, that there is no unchangeable divine law as the standard of right, but that the standard of morality is indicated by society itself. Now, this is what I was talking about earlier. And this reminds me of my young years, and this is why I was bringing up the teenagers, because they're affected in a big way by this, because the book of Proverbs says, train up a child in the way they are when they are young, so that when they are old, they won't depart from it. And this is why teenagers have to deal with the video games, the rock music or rap music or whatever kind of music, the bad movies, the sex, drugs, rock and roll, the whole nine yards, right? Because the devil knows if he can get you young enough, and especially if you go to public school, where you're surrounded by 99.9% of the people there are reflections of society. Because the teachers are well-educated in societal ways, and they're usually homosexuals or atheists, one or the other. Because, I mean, if you look at my homeschool Spurs page, you're going to see articles that would literally curl your hair and make you grab your child and rip them out of those public schools like my wife and I did many, many years ago. You wouldn't believe what they were teaching back then, and today it's 10 times worse. And but some places you're stuck. So the, you know, because of society again making mom go to work, and so it's easier to have the kid go to school. But and then you get the child that grows up and sees everyone around them. It's like this. I was talking to a young girl recently. Well, actually, it was probably about a year or so ago, and in regards to a little white lie that was made over the phone to a bill collector or something like that, and I says, well, that's a lie. Yeah, well, everybody does it. That was her response. Well, everybody else does it. That is the mindset of the people today. Well, and I know this by experience, because when I was a young guy, I used to look around and thought, I knew some of the things I was doing was bad, but, you know, the drinking, the smoking, the swearing, the watching the bad movies, I didn't think that was bad. Because my mom, my dad, my brothers, my sisters, the priests that hung with my dad, all my relatives, everybody I hung with, all did that as well, and I didn't see any bolts of lightning coming out of the sky smacking them. And so my morality, or my standard of morality, as Sister White said, was indicated by society itself. If everybody else is doing it, it's not that bad. So go ahead. Wear the, you know, clothing, the girls, and the guys do whatever you want with the girls, you know. And so, anyway, going on, says, but that the standard of morality is indicated by society itself and has constantly been subject to change, which is another ridiculously, you know, it says right in the book of Malachi, I am the Lord thy God, I change not, right? But every time you turn around, I mean, just in my lifetime alone, my wife and I, and all of you guys can attest to this as well. In the 60s, you had the hippies. In the 70s, you had the greasers. Well, the greasers were in the 50s. Then you had the 60s with the hippies that kind of melded over into the 70s. And then you had the punk rock and the disco scene in the 80s and the punk rock in the 90s. And the 90s actually started mixing everything together. And society keeps changing. All these things, you know, it's like, that's why you get people saying, oh, you're old-fashioned. The term old-fashioned is overwhelmingly worldly. That's all it is. Because people are so easy to manipulate for Satan. I mean, if Satan wants you to get society going a certain direction, then they'll go that way very easily. But I am the Lord, I change not, it says in the scriptures, right? The Ten Commandments never changed. They've been the same for 6,000 years, at least in our recollection. But they were in the angels kept the Ten Commandments before humans were even born. So it could be billions and trillions of years that the Ten Commandments are out there. We don't know. But they were definitely there before we were. They were right there in the Garden of Eden, too, before Adam and Eve were even created. And but yet society keeps changing. And so how can anyone base their morality on society when it keeps changing? Because, like, for example, in the 70s, certain things, well, okay, in the 50s, you know, premarital sex, forget about it. It's a big no-no. In the 70s, after the 60s movement of the free love, it was perfectly acceptable now, especially after the pill was invented. You know, and so people were basing their morality by society. What was taboo in the 50s was completely acceptable in the 70s. And now look at today, in 2010, homosexuality, you can get married. But in the 50s, forget about it. You talk about taboo. If you base your morality on the people around you, you're going to be going to hell in a handbasket. And again, that's mostly directed towards the young people that may be veering off the path, because I know some of our young people are, in fact, doing that. And so, just doing as the spirit leads here. So going on, all these ideas are, she says, all these ideas are inspired by the same master spirit by whom, by him who, even among the sinless inhabitants of heaven, began his work of seeking to break down the righteous restraints of the law of God. Of course, she's talking about Satan. The doctrine of the divine decrees, unalterably fixing the character of men, had led many to a virtual rejection of the law of God. Wesley steadfastly opposed the errors of the antinomian teachers and showed that this doctrine, which led to antinomianism, was contrary to scriptures. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And they like to take that verse out of context and say, oh, look, there's a Trinity, there's only one God. But it's speaking of the one God, Jesus, all right? The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for ransom for all. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. The Spirit of God, is, she says, is freely bestowed to enable every man to lay hold upon the means of salvation. Thus Christ, the true light, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 1, 9. Men fail of salvation through their own willful refusal of the gift of life. So let's stop it there, because that's a lot of people look at, you know, especially when you look at today's society, if you base anything, not even morality, let's just base, like, nothing in life is free, okay? That thing, I don't know how many times I've heard that. Nothing in life, but they'll admit, love is free. They'll admit that, okay? But for some reason, they won't admit salvation is free. It's a gift. You don't pay for a gift. It's given you. You don't do anything to get there. And a lot of people think, oh, I'm not going to go to Christ until I can clean up my act. You're not going to be able to clean up your act unless you go to Christ. See, that's the thing. Well, I'm too embarrassed to go to him in the position I'm in. Really? Well, how come you weren't embarrassed to commit the sins in front of him? You can't be embarrassed to confess if you were not embarrassed to commit the sins. Okay, fine, you're going to admit you committed the sins. It's like you're catching him off guard, like he didn't see you do it. Seriously. I mean, I was tempted like that many, many, many years ago to not admit certain sins, because I thought, oh, I don't want to admit that to the Heavenly Father, because I was just stupid and so disgusting, and that's, you know, I should never have done those things. Yeah, but wait a second. If I really trust him as God of all that is seen and unseen, then, well, then he saw me commit these things, and so that makes you drop to your knees. So praise the Lord for his truth. Praise the Lord for him answering prayers and for guiding his people. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard. Be back in a minute.